So today we are into summer, and like last summer, we are going to spend the summer weeks looking through some of the Psalms. And for those of you here last year, you may remember me talking about the Psalms a bit at the beginning. And really what I said then is still true, that the book of Psalms is actually a really important book for us to consider and to think about. And it would be really easy to write off Psalms as just a book of songs or of poetry, and therefore would have little purpose outside of encouraging us in worship, in sung worship in particular. But what we actually have in the book of Psalms is a vast expanse of riches. It covers not just the complete range of human emotion, from despair, lament, depression, through to joy and celebration and exaltation. Not only that, but there's a full range of theology from creation through to eternity. It's both intimately personal, but also wonderfully corporate. It has petition, it has proclamation, prophecy, and praise. And throughout church history, the Psalms have held a vital place. It's one of the most commonly quoted books in the New Testament. Many of the great heroes of the faith from the early church forward have written commentaries on the Psalms. The Anglican Book of Common Prayer thought that the Psalms were so important that if you actually follow the offices of morning and evening prayer, you will read the entire book of Psalms every month. Every month. So this is not a book to be messed around with. It's a book to be considered carefully. And today we're going to be reading from Psalm 110. It's only 7 verses. So it shouldn't take long. That's the theory, isn't it? So we'll read from Psalm 110, and we will read the whole thing, because it's not much. So a Psalm of David, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." This psalm is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that the Jews regarded as one that is almost entirely prophetic, speaking of the future when the Messiah will come and reign. But it's also one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus, it's quoted by Paul, it's quoted by Peter, and yes, it's also quoted by the author to the Hebrews, which you may have noted. And because all scripture points to Jesus, he is the center point. This scripture here for the Jewish people was pointing forward to Jesus, and then Jesus claims it for himself. And then the writer to Hebrews then kind of looks back and says, look, things have changed, things have pivoted around the birth, death and resurrection of Jesus, and nothing can ever be the same again. And what we see in this psalm is that there are basically three parts to it. The first three verses are about ruling the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, of Zion. Verse 4 talks about the priest king. And then verses 5 through 7 speak of the judgment of those outside the kingdom. And it's interesting that this is the psalm that gets quoted the most in the New Testament. I'm pretty sure if we were writing the New Testament now, this wouldn't be a psalm that we would choose. I'm pretty sure if we were writing the New Testament now, we were kind of thinking, well, what psalms shall I quote? We'll go, well, top of the list would be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think probably second on the list would be Psalm 139. Lord, you've made me and you know me. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. We'd probably skip the verses about how you hate your enemies and all the bloodthirsty stuff near the end. We might kind of keep that bit quiet. But those would probably be our top two. We would probably, that's where we would go. And yet, this psalm is the one that appears the most often and is quoted by the most people. And it speaks of a ruler coming. And it speaks of Jesus, the Messiah. The very first verse is one of the verses that Jesus quotes when he's talking with the Pharisees. And it says, the Lord says to my Lord. And there's two Hebrew words going on there. There's Yahweh, which is God, and then there's Adonai, which is Lord. But it's recognized from the context of the rest of this psalm to be not speaking to David, who was king at the time, but actually it's David prophesying about the coming Messiah. And it talks about him coming forth from Zion with a mighty scepter, and that he will rule in the midst of his enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. And so this is the coming of the kingdom of God, which is heralded by the arrival of the Messiah. And he didn't come in the way that the Jews expected, and he didn't do what he expected them to do, or what they expected him to do. But what he did do was he established a kingdom. And the time we live in now is a time when the kingdom has been established on earth. It's not fully here yet, but we've experienced some of God's kingdom. It says he rules in the midst of your enemies. He has come and he has set a beachhead on this earth through his death and resurrection. And we see the beginnings of the new kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, was what he used to say. And being part of that kingdom is an amazing thing, and a thing of great anticipation for the future, and of great promise of the time to come. And so the first three verses speak of Christ ruling the kingdom, and his kingdom that's been established, but not yet fully ruling. And then in the middle we have this verse here, verse 4, about being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This guy keeps on coming up. He's a bit of an odd guy to keep getting references to. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And we know that, you know, when God makes promises, he doesn't go back on them, and they always come true. He says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem, way back before any of the people of Israel, before Israel himself was born. Abraham has a bit of a fight. This is in Genesis 14, if you want to look it up later, or if you're listening up onto this afterwards and checking up on my verses. Genesis 14, verse 17, and it says that Abraham's gone and defeated some other kings. And then it's in verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. It's an interesting thing to bring out. And it says he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek is a guy who gets a little mention, and we know very, very little about him, but he keeps on coming up. And one of the reasons he comes up is because this was the only person in the entirety of the Old Testament who managed to successfully be the king and the priest. He was priest of God Most High, but he was also king of Salem. And no one else managed to do that. No one else managed to twin these roles together. Some of them tried to take these two roles, but none of them succeeded. We don't know how he became king, and we don't know how he became priest. Because this is a king and a priest who has been anointed and chosen by God. He didn't become king and priest like Jesus He didn't become it because of his lineage, but because God had chose him. All of the priests of the Jewish people after that came from that particular tribe, kind of Aaron, the original high priest, and then on down through his lineage. They were the priests. And kings likewise tended to be, when the king dies, it is his son who becomes king. Sometimes it's his son who kills him to become king. But generally there's a family thing going on there. But here we have this Melchizedek in complete isolation. And yet again and again, what we see is, particularly, you know, as we will continue after the summer to read Hebrews, we'll see it talks about Jesus being like Melchizedek. Because he is anointed by God to be the great high priest and to be the sacrifice. And because he is chosen by God to be the king of all kings. And then verses 5 to 7 speak of God's judgment. This is the judgment of those outside the kingdom. And it's pretty hard language to read, particularly in our day and age. It's not something we like to think about. But it is real. And it is coming. It is required. And it is God's work. All of these verses don't talk about what his people will do. It says he will. Verse 5, he will shatter kings. Verse 6, he will execute judgment. He will shatter chiefs. He will drink from the brook. And therefore he will lift up his head, lifting up his head in victory. He will, he will, he will. It is his work. He will do it. It is coming. It is, and it is required. And so the question here is not how do we prevent it. The question here is which kingdom are we part of? Where do we place our citizenship? Because being a citizen of God's kingdom is not something you gain by residency. You don't get to say, well, I've been coming to church now for 5 years, and therefore, I can now change my citizenship to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. None of us are born citizens. We don't get to say, well, my parents were citizens of the kingdom of God. Therefore, well, I must be by birth. You don't get it by being a resident. You don't get it by being born one. But citizenship is offered freely to everyone. Your passport is waiting for you. It's ready. It's been sealed by Christ's blood. And only citizens will escape the coming judgment. That's what this scripture and that's what the scriptures as a whole teach us. That's what Jesus taught us. And all we have to do is surrender our passport to the kingdom of the world and accept the passport of the kingdom of heaven. We have to give up all those things that we were singing about earlier on, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Surrender your passport of the kingdom of the world and accept the passport of the kingdom of heaven. And much as we may have forgotten this in our time, 2,000 years after Christ had died and rose again, this is a time-limited offer. And we must not delay. Sometimes we forget the sense of urgency in the early church. That feeling that Christ was coming again and he was coming tomorrow. And if it wasn't tomorrow, well, it was probably the next day. We need to move now. We need to be quick. This is a time-limited offer. We don't know when Jesus will come again. Scripture tells us that we won't know. It also tells us to be ready. And the way to be ready is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I know that if I was picking a psalm to quote, this would probably not be the one. With its themes of the righteous king and the judgment of those outside the kingdom. But I know that also it is a message that still needs to be heard. In an age of tolerance and an age of believing whatever we want to believe, the world still needs a message which says Jesus is the way. He is the priest king. He is the priest who offered the only sacrifice that matters. He is the king who rules over every other king. And he is coming again. And so, Lord, I offer again my passport of the world that sometimes I try and cling to, and I take hold of that passport of heaven, and I say, I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because I have seen what Christ has done for me. And I know the power of it in my life. And I know that without it, my life is nothing compared to what it is with him. And I pray today, Lord, that we would once again, or for the first time, we would know that today is today, is the day. There is no time like the present. There is no reason for delay. We want to accept your offer. We want to run into your arms. We want to be a citizen of your kingdom. And we want the kingdom of God to be at hand in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So come, Lord Jesus. Be king here today. In Jesus' name, amen.